opportunity to finish that by the end of our time, which means we will be ready for the next question. Frequently asked question number 21, what is the difference between a pastor and a preacher? The handout is on the back table in the lobby. And if you finish in time, I'll have someone run out and get that. But otherwise, you can take it as you go. But today we're continuing our discussion of frequently asked question number 20. Why not call him Reverend, having reference to religious titles? And in our discussion last week, I can go ahead and probably back that up. You'll notice up on the board that the term Reverend is used, at least in the King James Version of the Bible, on one occasion only, and that is in Psalm 111 and verse 9, where it has a specific reference to Jehovah God. Matthew chapter 23 is the text that I think that we'll make reference to most often in our questions. And actually, if you go to Matthew 23, first 12 verses or so in that passage, chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, deal with what was common in that day, calling individuals teacher, father, or rabbi, as well as the religious practice of differentiating between the clergy and laity, as the Jews were doing. As the scribes and Pharisees were sitting in Moses' feet, they were doing their works to be seen as men. They were broadening their phylacteries, enlarging the borders of their garments, and seeking the chief seats, both in the synagogue and in the feasts. So this was a problem that existed in the first century, and it was antithetical to Jesus' call for individuals who would be his disciples to be servants rather than leaders. Servants rather than, we need to be leaders, we need to have leaders, but servants in the sense of least rather than greatest, that desire to have attention, accolade, prominence, power, prestige. Those are things that are very much characteristic of Gentiles and very much inappropriate for those who would call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. And those are the things we sought to emphasize in our discussion as we looked at the article last week. We're going to spend some time in the discussion questions today. And I think flesh this out a bit more as we see the common practice as it is found religiously today and what is objectionable to it, how it contradicts what is taught in Scripture. So the first thing we want to know is, in question number one, the three most common titles that are found in utilizing what he refers to as those three systems. Three religious groups. The first is Roman Catholicism. They have a number of different titles, but what is the most common one found in that?
Father.
Okay, so reference to an individual who is normally the priest in a particular congregation who they refer to as father. And the father may be a very, very young man. And so it has a little reference to age or anything like that. It's simply, again, a designation, ecclesiastical title with regard to that differentiation between the clergy and laity. What about the Protestant churches? What are the
pastor?
Okay, reverend and pastor. That's actually the two that he listed, because that's... you'll hear reverend quite often. Not all Protestant denominations use the term reverend, but it is very, very common, again, in that distinction being made. The word pastor we're actually going to be discussing more in our discussion of the next question, considering what is the common practice of referring to the pulpit preacher as the pastor. And mixing up the two offices or positions in the church, as well as giving undue authority to one who is an evangelist, authority that is granted only to those who serve as elders in the church. So we'll be talking about that a little bit more. And then in Judaism.
Rabbi.
Okay. Common is rabbi, which, again, you'll notice the language of Matthew chapter 23 in verse 7. Starting verse 6, they love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. And so this is what we're seeking to establish, is the fact that there is no distinction that is to be made among brethren, any religious distinction, certainly no clergy-laity distinction, and that at the root of that desire for such distinction is pride. Commonly, it's pride. He says, "Do not desire this title to be called rabbi, because one is your teacher, in reference to the superiority of Christ, but that we are all equal. We are all brethren." And that's an important consideration to keep in mind as we consider this, because if we don't understand what it is that Jesus is speaking about in this particular text, there are actually other passages in Scripture that might be somewhat confusing, where the term teacher and the term father both are used in ways that are in reality not objectionable, because the intent is not what it is here in Matthew chapter 23. And we'll see some examples of that as we continue in the study. Okay, so the second question that we have here is some other religious titles. There are others other than Father, Reverend, Pastor, Rabbi. What are some others that you might consider as those kinds
of titles?
I've
heard Most Reverend and Right Reverend.
Right Reverend, okay.
I wonder if there's a Wrong Reverend.
I think that's simply a further exaltation. There are some reverends and then there's some right reverends. Most holy reverend fathers, and there are a lot
of
those.
And I've heard reverend mothers in the Catholic Church, too.
Okay. Mother is another one that we've referred to.
We also have an bishop, cardinals, archbishops, vicars.
Okay, good.
If you name brethren in the wrong way.
Okay.
And sisters.
Good. Brother and sister. Okay, and we're going to make that point as we continue our discussion. That what we're talking about here are religious titles, and it is possible for us to use designations that are actually scriptural designations, but to use them in inappropriate ways. Kind of interesting that you'll hear some individuals that will use the term brother, but they'll use the term brother almost exclusively, if not exclusively, with regard to the preacher, which would be, again, putting a title upon the preacher just as it would be if it were father or any other. And that kind of a usage would be something that would be inappropriate.
At Knight Nolan High School, your male teachers are called brother.
All right.
Anybody mention elders? Norman elders here?
Okay, elder. That could be. And again, some of these designations that are found actually related in Scripture, if they're used in the correct way, but they can be used incorrectly. And I'll just, to parallel that, when we use the term church, one of the things that I emphasize when we do a study of the Lord's church with regard to the name, that in actuality there has been no proper name that has been given to the Lord's church. That the only proper name that God's people has ever been given, the only name that has been given, is Christian. And all the other references, whether it be disciple or citizen or member, those kinds of things are merely descriptions. And the same thing is true with regard to the church as an aggregate. What you have is Romans 16:16, the church of Christ. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the church of God, which is at Corinth. Church of the firstborn is used. Church of the Lamb. There are a number of descriptions that are given to to establish most often ownership or possession of the Church of Christ means the church that is of or belongs to Christ. But if you look at Romans 16 as an example, when the term is used, it is the churches of Christ salute you, that the term is given a little c for church or churches. And again, it is the ecclesias or assemblies of Christ. And I think in that particular text, since the term is plural, it has reference to individual congregations that belong to Christ, give their salutations. And that's what the Apostle Paul has indicated. But that's a description. It's not a proper name. So we have the term West Side Church of Christ that we put in the bulletin and that we used to put in the Yellow Pages and make reference to it. What do we mean by that? Because a lot of people, when they look at the term Church of Christ, they will designate that as one of many Protestant denominations. You have the Baptist Church, capital B. You have the Methodist Church, capital M. You've got the Church of Christ Church, which is, you know, the redundancy of that always is a bit ironic to me. But the Church of Christ, capital C, where that's a name that is given to a group of people to distinguish them from other names. Well, we object to that. That's an inappropriate use of the term. When I use the term Church of Christ, I never use that. I use it in that way. I never mean that. And neither should you when you use that term. Now, with regard to capitalization rules in English, if it's a heading at the top of the page, you want to capitalize the C in church, that's fine, because that's acceptable with regard to titles. But if you're referencing the Church of Christ as the name of your particular group or the name of your particular denomination or sect, then that's an inappropriate use of the term and is not justifiable. And so when we look at for example, the term elder, and we say that we have three men who serve as elders in our congregation, well, the word elder is little e in that regard. Who are the elders? And we'll mention them. And the elders are Brother Gallman, Brother Foster, and Brother Paul Seth. And what do we mean by that? Not Big B. Because Brother Dean and Brother Johnson, you're brothers as well, in the same exact way, parallel in that regard. But those that serve in the office of elder, little e, are those three men. We make that distinction. If I began calling Brother Foster, Elder Foster, to distinguish him and to separate him from the other brethren in the sense of a title, an honorific, an attempt to elevate him, then we've got a problem. And that's the inappropriate use of those kinds of terms. And there's one other that no one has mentioned yet in this particular. I'll just give you a couple that are found here. Minister as well, by the way, and even preacher. It could be used in that way. But the one that we haven't mentioned is doctor. And I think that's a rather interesting thing because I have seen on a number of occasions individuals who will be stated, let's say that there's a preacher who has a doctorate, holds a doctorate, and he's holding a gospel meeting. And so on the sheet, the circular that's sent out to all the churches to advertise the gospel meeting, it's not merely such and such from such and such place that's holding our meeting, but it's Dr. such and such that's holding our meeting. What's the purpose of that? In what way? I recognize that academically, the doctor, having a doctorate, PhD in a particular field of study is an honorific that's acceptable. But with regard to, number one, the relationship we sustain as Christians, and number two, with regard to any significance whatsoever with regard to a person standing in the Christian community, what benefit is there of doctor? And I think that it's every bit, even though it is a perhaps considered a more secular honorarium that is given than some of these others, it's every bit as objectionable just for the same purpose. It is an attempt to distinguish this preacher from other preachers because he's not just a preacher, he's a doctor, and that kind of thing. And I would say that probably most men, there may be a few that are otherwise, but most men wouldn't want that. And probably say, don't do that. I have to admit that I have been called on one particular funeral I was put on the sheet. It was Reverend Stan Cox. I had actually explicitly asked them not to do that, and they got mixed up and did it anyway. So it can happen without you wanting to be done, put it that way. But it is, I think, an objectionable practice and would fall in the same condemnation in Matthew chapter 23 as any of these others that are given. Yes, Joshua?
I was going to say, from a worldly standpoint, instead of adding, the benefit or why some might be afraid to do that would be if that person was an expert in certain subject matter, say, evolutionary, and he was presenting lessons on evolution, they might be more draw to people from the outside community to say, hey, we're having this lesson series on evolution, and the person presenting it is, so-and-so, PhD. However, that being said, I think that, especially this is what you are talking about, that the Word of God should stand on its own and shouldn't be, should have a PhD after his name, because they're not going to hear him, they're going to hear the Word of God.
That's what should be, yeah. And that's really key. I mean, in keeping all this in mind, and I agree with you, I can see, especially a lecture series on evolution, that there might be some benefit from that. But again, what's the utility of it? What's the purpose of it? But what we need to keep in mind with regard to this, two things. Number one, that there is no clergy-laity distinction in the Scripture. Number two, that when both the Lord here in this particular text and when the Apostle Paul weighs in on it, 1 Corinthians 1 and 3, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as Josh has indicated, the emphasis is not upon the individual who is sharing the Word, but the Word itself. Who are we? I have planted, Apollos has watered, but it is God who gives the increase. And as a result of that, there is no significance in the person who is relating God's Word. The significance is in the Word itself. The vessel is unimportant. It is the message that what is contained or the substance itself is of greatest importance. And again, I mean, it's a very common thing. It's a matter of practicality. I've seen it in the church. I've seen many. I could give you some names of some men who are preachers who are arrogant and prideful. And part of that is because of their feelings of superiority to other brethren, whether it be because of how much they've studied or because of what they perceive as to be some special understanding or ability that they might have that others don't hold. And have. And we certainly can see that in the religious realm as individuals begin to clamor for those titles and such. So it's a very real danger. It was existent there in Matthew chapter 23. We see an example of it in the first century with regard to the Jews. And every generation has the same problem. And what Jesus has very clearly established is that the greatest among his disciples would be those who serve. And that needs to be their attitude. And he gave it even. I mean, we recognize the significance of the 12 apostles, but as he bowed down before them and washed their feet, he was teaching them that that just because you are the apostles does not mean that you hold a different position or place with regard to redemption or importance in any sense of the term than any other brother or sister in Christ. And I love the passage that where Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. There's never been born to woman a man greater than John the Baptist. And that's an indication, again, of his importance in the scheme of redemption, of his abilities as a preacher, and what he accomplished in his ministry. That the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And that teaches, again, the relationship and the importance of being a Christian, but it also indicates this concept of greatness as men perceive it is not the way God perceives it. We need to be aware of it. Okay, now, the next question that we have here deals somewhat with the verses themselves. Go ahead, Roger.
I just want to make a point that you can go down to John the Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Episcopal Church, all of those, but you cannot join the Church of Christ. Lord himself has to add you to it. That's every
to distinguish, and it's kind of a practical thing when you talk to individuals and they ask you, where do you go? What church are you a member of? Or what church are you a part of? And you say, the Lord's Church. And they say, well, I know that. You know, but which church? What do you mean? Well, Baptist Church, Methodist Church? None of them. None of them. I'm just a member of the Lord's Church. Well, where do you attend services? Well, I go to the Westside Church of Christ. Oh, okay. You're a church pastor, or you're a member of the Church of Christ. And so what they're looking for is some way to make a distinction with regard to various Christian sects. And we use the term Christian there in a very loose way. Because there's nothing Christian about it, but it's what it's commonly referred to. So what is being taught by those in the major denominations is this, is that when you are saved, the Lord adds you to His church, and then you have a responsibility then to affiliate yourself with some denomination. You get to choose that. And that's what Ron is indicating here, is that when you're saved, in reality, as the Scripture teaches, the Lord adds you to His church. And you're added to the church. What church? The Lord's church. What church? The Church of Christ. That's what you're added to. And if we are seeking to make any distinction beyond that, then we are guilty of the same sectarian thinking that is present there. And so when someone says, okay, well, you know, when you were saved, what denomination did you join? Don't join a denomination. Denominations are sinful. They oppose the concept of unity that is taught in Scripture. Well, you know, what sets you apart? There is nothing that sets our congregation apart from any other faithful congregation, because we all make our appeal to God's Word, and we limit ourselves to what is taught in Scripture. And what is attempted by religious people today is to put just Christians into the denominational construct that exists in our society. And there are some who claim that you cannot exist separate and apart from the denominational construct. Except, you know, by definition, you are a Christian sect because you are a part of, quote, Christianity, that you're not a Baptist, you're not a Methodist, you're not a Lutheran, you're Episcopalian. So you're your own set, and there are a lot of people who believe that. But this is the question that I always ask in that regard. If you say that, let's say with regard to the Baptist Church, that you are saved and then you join the Baptist Church, well, what happens if you don't join the Baptist Church? Are you still a Christian? And the Baptists would say, yes, you are. If you don't join the Methodist Church, are you still a Christian? Yes. If you don't join any of those denominations at all, are you still a Christian? Well, yes, you are. But you need to worship. You need to work. Well, what if a group of individuals that don't join any denomination decide that they're just going to worship together? Does that make them a denomination? And if so, why? Because what makes an individual a part of a denomination, what establishes a denomination, is it's a religious group that had its origin sometime in the past, that has a specific, peculiar doctrine that differs from the rest of the various Christian denominations. But if I decide that I don't want to join any of the denominations, I just want to be a Christian. And I'm going to do it just like they did it in the first century. And I'm not going to start anything. I'm not going to join anything. I'm only going to be a part of that group that the Lord added me to. Then I'm not a part of any denomination. And if others choose to do the same thing, then they're not part of any denomination. And if they get together and worship on the first day of the week, they're just Christians worshiping on the first day of the week. That is a valid concept. It's one that's hard for people to understand in our day and time, but it's a valid concept. And that's the concept or the claim that we make at the Westside Church of Christ. I can't say anything about any other Church of Christ. You know, any other building that has Church of Christ in front of it, any other group. I can say I believe a particular group to be a faithful group, faithful to God. But I can say that as a member of the Westside congregation, and we are autonomous, and we are self-contained as a group of people, that we not only do not have a part in any denomination, want no part with any denomination, we simply want to be left alone to worship God in the way that He established and determined. And I deny that in doing that I informed anything. All I have done is associate with those of like precious faith who were added to His church when they were saved. And again, it's something that a lot of religious people have a hard time understanding. But the reason is because there has been such a departure from the New Testament pattern. Because in the first century, you didn't have Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Catholic churches. There wasn't any distinction between the Protestants and the Catholics. You just had Christians. You had the church in Corinth. You had the church in Jerusalem. You had the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, and the church in Laodicea. You had these various churches that existed. Those were local congregations of the Lord's church. And you can have that today as well, just like you did in the first century. And in fact, I think God calls us to that. So we need to get a little bit off the subject, but Ron got me started, so it's his fault. And there might be something, again, if anyone has any confusion or misconception about that, to establish and emphasize again. All right. Okay, so that gets us then to the next question, where we have some passages, which again, we've alluded to in our study. Psalm 111 and verse 9. Would someone read that for me, please? Who's there? From all that offer. Dennis, would you mind doing that? You're about to.
I'm going to pull up the next one.
Yeah. Oh, you're going to read the next one. Okay, Josh has got it. Then you get the next one.
Okay.
Psalm 111 and 9.
Yeah. Thank you. that's key. Yeah.
He said redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name.
Okay. Now, again, understand this. Holy and reverend is his name. That in actuality, if you look at other English translations, the term reverend is not even used in that verse. So this is a... this is basically an outgrowth of the King James Version and some other older English translations of the New Testament. The Old Testament, that particular verse. In English-speaking denominations and such, the word reverend is a term that is used with regard to men with the connotation of that given to God here in this particular text of Scripture, Psalm 111. So, in reality, as you look in Scripture, there's only a single time in the King James Version of Scripture where the term reverend is used. The word is found in that English translation. It is referring to God in that particular case. And this is the obvious question, more in light of the next passage that we're going to be looking at, Matthew chapter 23. Why would any individual desire to be referred to by a name that is attributed in Scripture only to God? And that's what's objectionable to it. Again, it is something that I wouldn't say it's insulting to me, because it's certainly not, but it is abhorrent to me for someone, when I pick up the phone, and it happens about once a month down here, and they'll say, "May I speak to Reverend Cox?" It twists my stomach for someone to refer to me in that way. I'm reminded of the way Paul and Apollos reacted when the pagans sought to bow down and worship them, and they tore their clothes and said, "Brethren, we're just like you. We're no different than you are. We're not gods, and we don't want in any way to be associated with anything like that." And I think as Christians, we ought to feel the same way. So when an individual is received and he puts his hand out and his hand is his ring is kissed, or there is someone who bows down before him and refers to him as your eminence or reverend so and so, or anything like that, it smacks of what we find in Matthew 23. Why in the world would any man desire to exalt himself or to allow himself to be exalted in that way. You look at examples. You look at Herod, who was eaten with worms because he made himself a god. You look at Nebuchadnezzar, who exalted himself, and God basically taught him a lesson by turning him into a beast for a period of time. Those kinds of examples of that self-exaltation so obviously condemned in Scripture that it's just it's disturbing that individuals would be willing to accept such plaudits and such titles. But it's something that's ingrained in the system, is objectionable as the
other. Think about some of the Spanish names.
Say that again?
Jesus, spelled just like Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a cultural thing, and again, I don't know exactly why that's done. I do understand that when you look at, there are other references to. I'll just give it as an example. Joshua is the Hebraic form of Jesus, and we got several Joshuas in this verse. So, there are. I think it's considered just a nod to the fact that they love Jesus in order for them. But it's certainly something that in Anglo culture it's very much objectionable. In Hispanic culture, it's very much accepted. And I'm not exactly sure why that is. But I would have a hard time naming one of my sons Jesus. For that very reason, but again, it is a proper name. It is a so maybe a little difference there, and depending on the culture, but it's something that is objectionable to me personally.
It sounds different, though.
Sorry, Ron.
Might point out that Jesus Christ was not the only one who had the name Jesus during his day.
Yeah. I mean, it was a common name. Jesus was a very common name in the first century. And again, as we notice that was what he was called. But what was his name? His name was Emmanuel, translated God with us. His name was Christ, or his title was Christ, the anointed of God. That's what made him special in that regard, not the common name of Jesus. So again, I don't want to come down too harshly upon a different culture and the use of just the term Jesus, as is very common. It's just that it's kind of a peculiar thing, because in Anglo culture it's something that would be absolutely unacceptable. And it's something very, very common. Maybe the most common Hispanic name. I'm not sure if it is or not. It's probably pretty close.
You're saying they pronounce it different, though, is it?
No, yeah.
About?
No. I mean, when they... I'm not sure if it goes first or last, but it's either Jesus Christos or Christos Jesus. I don't get which is it. Jesus Christos.
That's the being one word.
So it's pretty. I mean, it's, to see what you're saying. Yeah. In Spanish they don't pronounce it like they do in English, because it's right. Pronouncing in Spanish. But it would be the equivalent of us saying Jesus. Remember, it's written in the Greek, so English is Jesus, Spanish is Jesus, and it would have exactly the same.
Well, sure, but they still pronounce it
different. Yes, they do. Yeah. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Yes,
Eddie? William had a friend who was, his name was Jesus. And my husband, well, no, I think it's his dad, made a comment about Jesus. And that's the way they pronounced it, was Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, because again, that's the Spanish. The way the Spanish pronounce the term, but pronounce the word, which is, again, in the Greek originally. But anybody else? All right, now, let's go to 23. Go ahead and read verses 9 and 10, since those are the next two.
Okay. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And if I may, run a reference there, Malachi 1:6. Verse 4 says, thus says the Lord of hosts. And in verse 6, this is God speaking, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. He takes upon his name, himself the name, father.
Good. Very good. Okay. And again, we are talking about, in that case, or in that instance, it is a... And you'll notice, and again, this is a convention that is found actually in the English. One of the things to keep in mind, in the earliest Greek manuscripts, all the letters were in capital, in the earliest ones. And then as centuries passed, as manuscripts were written in the Greek, it became common for there to be a distinction between capital Greek letters and then lowercase Greek letters. But the earliest were all caps. So when you see a differentiation that is given in this particular text in verses 9 and 10, he says, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, little f, for one is your father, capital F, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, little t, for one is your teacher, capital T, the Christ." That those distinctions that are made in capitalization is, again, a convention of the English language and the way that it's put here. But it is a point that is being made. It's good that it's there because it helps us to understand. He is not saying that it is wrong for an individual to be, you know, for me to have called my father. Or dad, or anything like that, but rather this is a spiritual title that is being put on here, and the context very clearly establishes that because you had the Pharisees that were wanting to be called rabbi, teacher, and these kinds of things, and you don't do that because that's elevating an individual, if not on the same, if the intent is not to elevate them on the same plane as God, it's nevertheless still provocative and presumptuous, and it does elevate them above other men, and that is one of the keys here. Is, you know, these Pharisees, they didn't want to be known as God, but they certainly wanted to be known as better than others. That's one of the problems there.
Mindset of master.
It's just a different term in the same translation, but the teacher and master having reference. And remember this, in the Jewish community, the teacher or rabbi, or he's the one that, you know, he sat in the middle, they all sat around, they listened to his philosophy, his system of beliefs, and they became disciples, learners, imitators of him. So he was the center of attention. And that's what these individuals were seeking to have. I did too much off the subject, and we didn't get very far in our lesson tonight. Just very quickly, we can get question number 4 done, because we've already talked somewhat about Psalm 111, verse 9, and specifically, what is reverent? I don't like the term what, because it's not what, it's who, is it? So the reverend there has reference to God. Well, I know what he meant by that. God's name is reverent. So what is God's name? So what is the implication when a man attaches that title to his name?
He should inspire awe.
Do what?
That he should inspire awe.
Okay.
That he should be feared. I mean, that's one translation. Instead of reverent, is fearful. Another translation. Awesome.
And keep that in mind. We're talking about ecclesiastical titles. And I'll just make a real quick reference again to the Catholic practice of elevating a man to the chair of the Pope. And the Pope is the Vicar of Christ, which means the earthly representative of Christ. And that's the claim of the Catholic Church. Well, again, you'll hear people talk about these individuals, and these individuals will act in such a way often as being themselves personally humble. You're talking about such a humble servant, and they'll talk about examples of his humility and what he did. But even within the context of that, often they'll say, you know, that Pope so-and-so, he showed his humility just like Christ did. And washing the feet and of others and those kinds of things. And so there is definitely in the Catholic Church the exaltation of that man. I mean, there's absolutely no denying that. All you have to do is watch the news on occasion to see how he is not only venerated in the sense that that he's recognized as a righteous individual by Catholics, but he is the Pope, and that sets him apart. He is His Eminence, the Pope. He is the Most Holy Father. And an individual who accepts such accolade, it doesn't matter the protestations of personal humility and piety in that situation. The very fact that he would accept such an accolade is indicative of the fact that he's wrong. It's just not acceptable to do these things. And so an individual who allows himself to be called reverend, who does not object to it, and I objected to it, by the way, one time it happened to me in writing, and told everybody that would listen to me that shouldn't be in there, because I was embarrassed. It was not a good situation. It was not something very pleasant for me at all. An individual who does that, he is accepting an honorific or an accolade which indicates that there is something that is different, better, awesome about him in comparison to others who are not given that name, that title. And that's why it's objectionable. Okay? So that will allow us then to pick up with question number 5. I think that we should be able to finish the remainder of this next week. And I would encourage you, if you want to jump on things, to take one of the handouts off the back table as you leave for question number 21. Yes, Dennis?
Can I read a verse real quick?
Yeah.
Matthew 20:25, Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let be your servant."